As you know, we began a sermon series based upon what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, when he encouraged the Christians at the church at Corinth to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. But today we're going to resume that with a slight twist. You see, today instead of us talking about imitating the Apostle Paul, who of course imitated Christ, we're going to take a little time today and take a look at a couple of faithful women who imitated Christ as mother and grandmother of a young and very impressionable man, so that he could one day imitate Christ, so that again others can imitate him. And that's of course our goal with this series, right? To be imitators of Christ so that we could follow in the way of Christ and help others also to imitate Christ. Anyway, this young man's story all starts in a town that wasn't very kind to Christians. You see, the first preacher that ever came to that town was stoned and left for dead by an angry mob. And that might be because the god of that town was Zeus. He was worshipped in that town and not the one true God that's found in the Bible. There was even a temple erected for Zeus just outside the city gates. So it seemed pretty obvious that no one in that town wanted to hear about Jesus. Yet there was one young man who did want to hear about Jesus, but he had a few obstacles to overcome. For example, his dad wasn't a Christian. As a matter of fact, his dad didn't really believe in God unless it was, well, a god like Zeus. He also faced other pressures that often go against young people wanting to believe in Jesus. You see, he grew up in a rather affluent society, and so he regularly mingled with all these intellectuals of the unbelieving crowd. You know, it's like, well, we're just in the philosophy of the day, kind of like there at the Areopagus in Athens, all these people just talking about things. Got nothing better to do but, talk about philosophies, because, hey, they didn't have to work with their hands because they were fairly well-to-do. Well, that meant, of course, that, you know, he knew all about those philosophies, and he knew all about their teachings, and he knew how they laughed at the idea of the one God of the Bible, just like the men at the Areopagus laughed at the Apostle Paul when he talked about the one true God. Of course, there were some that did want to hear about things later. But in spite of all this, the young man that we're talking about today eventually became a Christian, and one day he became an evangelist. As a matter of fact, he was such a sincere and godly man that he gained the respect of all the Christians in his own hometown. Think about it. You know, it's pretty easy to go out of town or to visit with people that don't know you and put on a good show, you know, that you're a Christian and stuff like that. It's like, you know, hey, I do this and that, and, you know, visit a church and maybe, you know, lead a prayer, whatever you do, teach. But this guy's authentic, you know. He's real. He's honest. So much so that those who even knew him best, those who lived and worked with him, they all respected him for who he was, a young, faithful Christian man. And eventually God sent Timothy to help out the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote nearly half of the New Testament scriptures. And Paul, well, he thought so highly of Timothy that he called him a brother, a companion, and a comfort. Paul used Timothy as an ambassador and gave him some of the most difficult jobs. For example, when the church at Corinth began to backslide and to get in trouble, Paul sent Timothy to help restore the church. And when the church in Thessalonica began to face severe persecution, well, Paul again sent Timothy to encourage and to strengthen the Christians there. Think about it. Out of all the Christians, preachers, and missionaries of the first century, Paul chose Timothy to serve as his representative. He even called Timothy God's fellow worker. And that's a pretty high compliment coming from the man that God used to successfully spread the gospel among the Gentiles in the first century. But let's think about all this. How could a boy, a young man, with a non-Christian dad like Timothy had, how could this boy from the environment that he grew up in? How could this boy grow up to be used so mightily by God? What was it that prepared him to be used by God in such a great way? What was it that trained and prepared him to help so many people? What was it that guided him and helped him to really make his life count for something? Well, if we bring that all down to us today, we might also ask, you know, what will protect our children today? We look around and we see violence and sex and selfishness piped into our homes daily. You don't even have to be in your home to have it piped to you daily, directly through the internet, through music, through pictures, videos. What will direct our young people? Just about everyone has a cell phone, if not all of them, even at an early age. What will direct them, encourage them, and train them, and tutor them when the world teaches us that we are to get all that we can and get it any way that we can get it? What will protect our children when suicide has become one of the most leading causes of teen death today? What will protect our children and help them to become growing, contributing members of society who make the most of their lives when many of their friends are escaping reality through substance abuse? Well, it's not really an it, is it, really? You know, it's the same thing, if you will, that protected and helped Timothy when he grew up in a world very much like ours. The answer, of course, it's not a thing or an it. It's a person. It's the love and guidance of a godly mother. And so if we want to protect our children, if we want to help our children and grandchildren or nephews and nieces, as it may be, to become all that God meant for them to be, then I'd like to encourage you to open up your Bibles as we take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And right now we're going to read verses 3 through 5. And we're going to talk a little bit about Timothy and the influence of his mother and grandmother in his life. There in 1 Timothy 3 through 5, Paul writes this. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." He's remembering Timothy. "Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Now, in the first couple of verses, we find Paul, he's kind of like reminiscing about days long past, and he's longing again to be with Timothy and about the time he had spent with Timothy. And in these verses, we also find the first characteristic of a godly mother, and that is sincerity. There in verse 5, Paul says that "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice." They had a sincerity, you see, of their faith. You see, if we're going to make a difference for the good in our child's life or grandchild's life, you know what I'm saying, if we're going to help them to become all that God intended, if we're going to help them to make a difference with their life, then number one, we must be sincere. We have to have a sincere faith. Now, the word sincere means, you know, what we want to think it to be. It means to be real, right? Without pretending or pretense. It means, you know, what you see is what you get. It means what you claim you believe and what you show the world is also what you show your children at home. Paul reminds us of this principle over in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, saying, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." Paul's not ashamed at all to say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," because he's constantly imitating Christ, you see. In other words, you know, if we're going to make a positive difference in our children and grandchildren's lives, then we need to practice what we preach. We need to be real with our children. None of that nonsense about, you know, do what I say and not what I do. That's just not going to cut it. If Jesus really is the answer for the world today, then we need to act like it in our own lives. If Jesus really needs to be a priority in our children's lives, then he had better be a priority in our own lives. Think about it. Christianity isn't really so much being taught to someone, especially children. It's being caught by the examples of those around them. And so if we're going to help our children and grandchildren, then there must be sincerity. Must be sincerity. And not only must there be sincerity, but there must also be encouragement. Turning back over to 2 Timothy, if you left to go to Philippians. Back in 2 Timothy, this is back in chapter 1 again. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. There, again, Paul writes to Timothy, my dear son. Now, he's not a literal son, but he's a son in the faith, you see. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now, I think it's important to talk about Timothy himself, his name. Think about his name. You know, Paul is writing to Timothy. And the name Timothy means one who honors God. And that tells me a couple of things about Timothy. You know, it tells me at least one thing. And that is that since Timothy's dad wasn't a Christian or a God-fearer, as we understand God-fearers in the Bible, that it probably wasn't his idea to give his son the name Timothy. It clearly had to have been his mother Eunice's idea. Think about it. In giving him that name, she had certain expectations for her son. You know, from the get-go, let's call him Timothy, right? And so she gave him a name that would encourage him and to drive him forward. Sadly, there, of course, are parents who spend their time putting their children down, telling them actually they can do whatever they want to do, all right, or telling them, you know, the contrary, that they just aren't any good and there's no reason to try, or telling them, you know, hey, you just never amount to anything, you're a loser. And there are parents like that. It's sad, but you could go and you could read stories where mothers and fathers and families do terrible things to their children. The problem is that those parents see their children as inconveniences. And of course, that's plain wrong. That's nowhere in the scriptures. God tells us that children are a blessing, not a curse. Instead, we need to spend more time encouraging our children and our grandchildren. We need to spend more time lifting them up. Studies have shown that children who encouraged and praised perform much better in school settings, in testings and whatnot, than children who are not. That's, if you look at like Ephesians 4, 9, and 10, I know this involves people, but think about this verse. They were reminded that two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Just go ahead and substitute child for man and the one who helps him up, right? If a child falls down and no one's there to help him up, pity that poor child who has no one to help him up, you know? But parents, grandparents, mothers, those who are mothering, you know, we need to be the other in that verse, right? To pick up our children and grandchildren, to help them along. We need to be the ones to do that, to dust them off and to set them straight. We need to be the ones who encourage them when they're down. Think about it again. You know, if we're going to make a positive impact, a positive difference in our children's lives, then there must be sincerity and encouragement. And, well, there must be discipline. Godly mothers discipline. A couple of proverbs for you. Proverbs 29:15 and verse 17 teaches us that the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. Now, nowhere in these verses is anyone advocating child abuse. It's really disgraceful today that you cannot spank your child anymore because people say, oh, that's abuse. Well, you know, there's a certain amount of correction that requires a certain amount of, well, pain, if you will, that says this is a bad thing. It's like, oh, let's go ahead and let the kid touch the hot stove and burn their fingers off. No, you spank the kid's hand before they get there. Why? Because the pain they could receive in touching that hot stove is worse. It's a matter of correction, of teaching, of training. Discipline is not just about striking. It is about training. It's about disciplining. The word means to teach, you see. Now, in these verses are quite clear that says that children need discipline. They need correction. Parents, mothers, grandparents, whatever, you know, our children need to know that there are guidelines that they must live by and that there are consequences to be faced when those guidelines are ignored or rules are broken. You see, other than things about a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will never teach our children anything more important than discipline. It's the key to making everything work in our homes and in work and in social situations. Look at things now without the discipline that used to be doled out. And I don't want to get too much into it, but just go ahead. Go look at the news. Look at how people are running around screaming at each other and screaming hate, screaming tolerance, but yet being intolerant. Undisciplined children is what that is. Studies have shown that children actually want parameters. It makes them feel secure. We like walls because it gives us a home. It gives us a place of security. Put those boundaries into place so we know that whatever's on the outside and bad stays out and what's good stays on the inside. Inconsistency from a parent without those boundaries, without consistent boundaries, is confusing and sometimes frightening for a child. And that's because we, as the parent, or even in some case, those parenting, grandparents or whatever, you know, we're that force that defines the world and the behavior for that child. If there are no rules for that child, guess how that child is going to live the rest of their life? You don't have to guess. Again, look in the news. I hate to say that. I wish it wasn't that way. Meaning that we all have to have enough guts to teach our children the guidelines that, again, we will enforce. That's just a way to give stability. People today, well, even adults, you know, believe that anyone who corrects them, oh boy, or anyone who punishes them, or anyone who keeps them from doing whatever it is that they want to do, you're just spoiling their fun. And so what ends up happening is that they refuse to see that, you know, when police officers enforce the law, well, you're just a cop. I don't have to obey you. Well, look what happens when you disobey the law. Or when parents punish their children, and then the parent gets put in jail, but then the child runs free, and then they eventually end up in jail. Discipline is for the child's own good. You know, they just can't understand that godly discipline means that they're loved. And why is that? Well, you know, I think about the many children who have never had parents who love them enough to discipline them. Again, going back to the book of Proverbs, this time Proverbs 13:24 says that he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves his son is careful to discipline him. And it's not just dads, though, that are supposed to discipline, but moms too. You know, setting guidelines and parameters for your children and then enforcing them is not just the responsibility of dads. If those rules are in place, mom can't say, well, just wait till your dad gets home. No, you know. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Moms teach too. There are boundaries to be enforced. Yes, the father's the head of the house, but you know, you can't just wait for dad to get home to dole out the discipline. You see, the giving and enforcing of guidelines is the responsibility of both parents, of mothers and fathers, meaning that moms shouldn't make their husbands out to be the heavy all the time. Think about it. If we love our children, then we'll discipline them. Because if we don't make them obey in the home, then they're sure not going to obey the law or civil authority or the Lord. Again, if we're going to help our children make a difference in the world, then there must be sincerity and encouragement and discipline, and there must be unconditional love. Godly mothers show unconditional love. And I'm going to define that as we go along, so don't misunderstand the term unconditional. It doesn't mean without consequence, okay? While there are lots of passages that we can turn to that express God's unconditional love, I find the wording of Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39 to sum things up nicely. There the text reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Point being, God loves us even when we don't love him, even when things don't seem to be going good. God still loves us. You see, in these verses, the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. In other words, God's love is totally 100% unconditional. But here, when I say that, that doesn't mean that everybody is saved. God loves everyone and sent Jesus to die on the cross, but they still need to believe in him to be saved. Now, besides the scriptures, of course, just where are our children going to learn unconditional love if we don't model it for him or her in the home? They sure aren't going to learn it in public school. And that's because teachers will only back a student so long as they do well in class, and coaches only back their players so long as they do good in sports. After that, you're off the team. After that, you're out of class. And friends only back them so as long as they go along with the crowd. After that, you're out of the group. So just where in the world are they ever going to learn true biblical love if we don't model it for them? We need to love our children, no matter how well they're doing at school or sports or whatever. And somehow, we need to make our expression of love physical. I confess before that I'm having some trouble with that as a dad with now older boys. But still, we need to remember to hug and to hold our children. You know, all across America, you could find them because there are groups that meet here, but not one of these groups. But there are groups that meet for therapy, and their primary purpose is to get together and deal with this whole sort of issue of the lack of contact. They get together just so they can interact with one another and actually physically touch one another. And that's because every person is born with a basic human need to be touched by others. And so parents and grandparents need to show their children unconditional love and not let their children or grandchildren experience it in isolation, but physically with a hug or a touch or just a simple pat, whatever it might be. Now, that does not omit discipline at all, right? And that does not mean that we can't show our disappointment about the bad choices that they make, because God is also disappointed with the bad choices we make, and God also disciplines us, Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. But he does that again because he loves us. So can we discipline our children when they step over the line? Of course. God will do the same for you and me, but we should never, never, ever, ever, never make our children think that we do or do not love them because of what they have or have not done. We still love them. Might not approve of what they're doing, but we still love them. Just like God loves all of us, and he might not approve of those who are not faithful, and they will receive a punishment, but he still loves them. If anything, that should motivate us to help them more. Again, in our homes, there needs to be sincerity, encouragement, discipline, and unconditional love. There also needs to be a modeling of the proper godly attitude before our children. That's sort of linked to sincerity. But godly mothers have a godly attitude. Talking about attitude. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so, you know, you have to kind of think, you know, are we someone who rolls out of bed, maybe looks up at the sky and, you know, are you there to say, well, good morning, Lord? Are you one of those people that kind of roll out of bed, fall on the floor and say, good Lord, it's morning? You know, you have to have the right attitude with things. And that can be a tough one, especially if you're struggling. But, you know, if you think about it as a parent, as a mom or a grandmom or you know, we need to have the right attitude about life, about work, about our day. And we need to model that attitude for our children. You know, we shouldn't go around complaining all day about the things that we don't have. Instead, we should spend our time thanking God for the things we do have. It's the perspective of accentuating the positive and eliminating the negative. We should never complain about what a terrible man or terrible provider or husband is. Or if you're a husband, complain about your wife and how, well, she doesn't cook or clean well, or whatever it is. And I'm not trying to put people in boxes. It could be the other way around, you know, whatever. Instead, we're trying to point out for our children, though, the good points in our spouse, the good points in our family. We shouldn't go around all the time complaining about our family members or our job or all the chores that we have to do. Those things are blessings given to us by God. You know, remember that God tells us in Colossians 3:23 that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And so we need to let our children see that there is glory in all that we do and give glory to God in all that we do. Let them see that there's honor in all work. And let them see that no matter where they are or what they're doing, that they can do the best job that they can and bring glory to God in the process. It's just incredible how much our attitudes pass on to our children. And so we need to make sure that we model godly attitudes for them so that they too will have a positive godly attitude. So let's see. There must be sincerity, encouragement, discipline, unconditional love, the right attitude, and one more ingredient, probably the most important ingredient, and that is there must be Bible teaching. Godly mothers teach Bible teaching. Just look again at Eunice and Lois. Look at how Eunice taught Timothy, and this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, Paul writes, talking to Timothy, right? Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, from your mom and grandma, and from how infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you think, well, hey, that's pretty incredible. What did Eunice and Lois teach Timothy? Well, you know, they taught the Scriptures. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that we often quote about God-inspired Scriptures, it's in this context. Right? They taught Timothy the stories of the Bible and shared with him the lessons to be learned from each one. And we need to do the same. You know, you sing, you know, songs to your kids or grandkids or nieces or nephews. You tell them about Bible things. You tell them about David and about how God used him to rule Israel, even though he started out as a shepherd boy. You could talk to them, and they're a little older, about the problems that David had, but how he repented and was able to be called a man after God's own heart. We need to teach them about Abraham and how God blessed him and how Abraham stepped out on faith and just followed God, even when Abraham didn't know exactly where he was going. Our children also need to learn about how the Israelites disobeyed God at the Jordan River and about how they had to stay in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience, as well, of course, many, many other lessons in the Scriptures. Remember that when it comes to teaching our children, that Deuteronomy 6:7 is a good place to start. It doesn't have to be in a classroom setting, you see. It doesn't have to purposely be around a table. Deuteronomy 6:7 says to impress God's teachings on your children, to talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In other words, it's a part of your life, right? It's all just a matter of taking advantage of those teaching moments that come our way. We shouldn't waste the opportunities that we have because, once they're gone, they're gone. Yeah. So as we walk, we need to point it out to our children, the way that God has designed everything and made it all work together. And when we get up in the morning, we need to teach our children to ask for God's help and guidance throughout that day. And when we tuck our children into bed at night, we need to teach them to pray and to thank God for his blessings of the day. And again, you know, moms, dads, grandparents, aunties, uncles, whatever it might be, there's nothing more important than for us to teach our children about God, because it's not going to come from outside of the Christian faith. Again, this morning, just like Paul told us to imitate him, like he imitates Christ, a godly mother imitates Christ so that her children can imitate Christ. And we've seen that a godly mother is one who is sincere, is an encourager, is one who disciplines, shows unconditional love, has a godly attitude, and teaches Bible truths. We should never underestimate our influence as mothers and grandmothers to our children. As, you know, significant as celebrities might be, as YouTube stars might be, whatever it is out there, maybe someone looks up to a politician or someone in the military or maybe a teacher or something like that, none can compare to the impact made by our moms. Their words are never fully forgotten. Their touch leaves an indelible impression, and the memory of their presence lasts a lifetime. Timothy was fortunate to have a godly mother and grandmother to help him along. And many of us are also just as fortunate. You wouldn't be here because, you know, without your mom or grandma. So if it's at all possible today, thank your mom while you've got the chance. Thank her and love her for all that she's done. If you don't have that opportunity because she's passed, well, just be thankful of the impact she has made and continue to be that impact for those around you. And as moms who have done just that, you know, be assured that God is pleased with what you've done. And you know, probably the best way to honor and thank our mothers for all that they've done for us is to, in fact, imitate her as she was imitating Christ, to follow God with all our hearts, because in the long run, it'll honor her for all eternity. And so if you'd like to do that today, if you're not a Christian, simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then committing to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. So if there's anyone here who has the need to come forward this morning to share, seek prayer, or become a Christian for the very first time today, you're always encouraged to come forward now as together we sing the song that was selected.